Welcome to Vertical Life Church today. I'm Joey. For those of you that don't know me, I see some new faces today. I want to say I am so excited that you are here. We believe everyone matters to God, so you matter beyond what you can know. And we hope that you feel encouraged and you feel that love of God today as you are with us. If you did not stop by the VIP table on the way in, please stop there on the way out and pick up your swag bag. We have some good stuff in there, a really awesome coffee cup and some information about the church, the way that you can get connected with what God is doing here among us and in our community through the ministry of Vertical Life Church. We've been, over the last month, we've been in through a series called Strange Brew, looking at some of the scary stories of the Bible and seeing how God fulfills his promise that he gave to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is the promise that we know that God works out everything for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And so we've been kind of looking at some of the scary stories and how God has taken people through some dark times, because sometimes our life feels like a scary story. Sometimes our life feels dark, it feels depressing and hopeless, even for a child of God. You know, sometimes people have this image that Christians are supposed to live this perfect life, and how, you know, you only have to be a person that gets to a place where they're always good all the time, and those are the only people that should go to church because that church isn't for the average person. And so on the onset, you have this image that until I get good, I can't get God. And so, but once I become a Christian, then life should just be perfect. Nothing should ever fall apart. I should never have to go to the doctor. I should never have someone rear-end me and put me in the severe unit of the hospital because of injury. We think that life should just go smooth because we have a relationship with God, but that's counter to reality. Reality is that life sometimes is dark, depressing, and hopeless. But this, in Romans 8:28, this promise of God, we've been comparing it to like the witch's cauldron that you see in typical scary stories and fantasies that you see or read or watch when you're a kid. Because what happens in the witch's cauldron is the witch would take all these kind of weird and unusual elements, toss it into the cauldron to create a potion that will give her what she desires. And the promise of God in Romans 8:28, this promise that Paul reveals to us, God in the same way tosses us through weird, scary, sometimes painful situations and mixes it together with all the happy and joyful experiences we have in our lives to bring about what we truly desire. And that is a joy-filled, abundant life. And he's constantly working this out. But many of our experiences, the stories we've either heard from those close to us or the stories we've lived ourselves, make it really hard to believe this promise sometimes. Because the reality is, not everyone ends up with a fairy tale ending. Not everyone gets a happily ever after. And especially as we're going through dark and scary seasons of life, we can catch ourselves doubting God's ability to make anything good come out of our pain. And the reality is, God can't. God can't bring good out in everyone's life. He can't. And if he could, he wouldn't. And I know that seems weird because you're like, well, God can do everything, right? But the reality is that God cannot bring good out in everyone's life. And I know that seems weird, but we have to remember that you and I enjoy an incredible position, an incredible, unique position in all of creation. Human beings are the only thing in God's creative order that can say no to God. The only thing that he created. Animals cannot say no to God. We read in the Bible all the time stories of where God uses animals to bring about his will in people's lives, like Daniel in the lion's den or Jonah in the belly of the whale. Animals cannot say no to God. The environment cannot say no to God. We see how Jesus calmed the storm and when the wind and the waves with just a word. We see plants can't say no to God because Jesus, with a word, caused the fig tree to dry up in an instant. The sun, the moon, and the stars can't say no to God because the sun stood still when Joshua prayed and God gave the command. And we even read in the Psalms how even now, as we live and breathe, God is still stretching out the universe with his hand. Sickness can't say no to God. Demons can't say no to God. Death cannot say no to God, but man can. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, the psalmist writes this. He says, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." See, compared to the expanse of all creation, the expanse of the universe, human beings seem very insignificant. But what is insignificant to man is significant to God. And as his image bearers, we hold this unique relationship, this unique place in the heart of God. And because we do occupy that unique place, he gives us a unique privilege in all of creation. We have the free will to say yes to God or say no. Everything else in creation needs God's permission to do what they want to do with their lives, but God waits for our permission to do what he wants to do in our lives. That's amazing. If you think about what that means and all the ramifications of this relationship, this position we have with God, that is an amazing thing to think about. We not only have an incredible position as his image bearers, but God has also planned to do amazing things through each and every one of us, to bring about an amazing, abundant life through the plans and purposes he has had for you since before he created the foundation of the world. But for that to happen, we have to let him. And we let him by surrendering to his will and plan for our lives. So we're going to take a little look at a scary story of the Bible. This week's scary story is entitled, The Witch of Endor. Ooh. Some of you didn't get your coffee this morning. You need to catch up with us. We'll be here for a while. All right. So this story is called The Witch of Endor. And to set up this story, it's in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28. You can flip there if you have your Bible with you. We'll also be in Romans 8, so you can put your thumb there. The verses will also be on the screen today. But to set this story up, there is a great prophet in the land of Israel named Samuel. He was God's guy. God was doing miracles and speaking through him, and he was using Samuel to lead the nation. But then Israel kind of started getting jealous of all the other nations around, and they wanted a king for themselves. God at that point was their king. They had a theocracy where God would communicate to the prophets would communicate to the people, and that's how they would run the land. But they got tired of doing things God's way, so they're like, no, give us a man that we can follow. So God eventually gives them what they asked for, and he instructs Samuel to anoint this man named Saul as the first king of Israel. And Saul was anointed king, and everything was good in the kingdom. Great success was happening for Saul until the day Saul disobeyed God. And then God took his anointing and gave it to a boy named David. And then shortly after, Samuel the great prophet dies. And this signifies how God was removing himself from Saul's kingdom and from Saul's life. And Saul, because of all this going on, begins to lose his mind. A demon comes to torment him and trouble him, bring him into a state of depression. And while this is going on, because he feels threatened by David being the next chosen king, he begins to try to murder him or assassinate him. And because of multiple attempts on David's life, David flees and goes into hiding. So now not only has the prophet of God left, but Israel's most valiant, dedicated, and decorated warrior has now also left the scene. David flees with all of his mighty men. And so now things aren't looking good for Saul, especially because David teams up with a rival nation. Saul is in a dark place, a desperate place. In the law of Moses, in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament were considered the law. This is really where most of the decrees of Israel, or the decrees and laws of God, are. The Ten Commandments are found there, as well as all the other things Israel had to follow. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 26, this is what God declared to Israel. He says, "Do not practice fortune telling or witchcraft. Don't do it." In other passages, he gives the instruction that if you are caught up in witchcraft, you are going to die. You are to not let the witch survive. The practice of witchcraft was a detestable sin because what you're doing is you are seeking out the wisdom and power of evil rather than the wisdom and power of God, as well as you're creating a partnership with the devil, who is the originator of sin and wickedness in this life. Demons are the expressed enemies of God, and by inviting them to work in your life, you invite them to bring about the opposite of the goodness and glory of God through you. Witchcraft was a big deal. Still is today. And the penalty for witchcraft in the nation of Israel was death. Israel was to have no part, no partnership with evil, because they were only to worship the Lord, their God, and prepare the arrival for the Messiah to come. So God commanded Israel, stay away from witchcraft. And because of this decree by God, under the influence of the prophet Samuel, as Saul was beginning his reign, Saul began to hunt down and drive out every witch wizard from the land. Harry Potter would not be happy in Israel during this time. So this would have been bad for him. But after Samuel's death, now Israel being on the brink of war, the best fighters of Israel have left. Saul is in this desperate place on the verge of losing his sanity. And so he tries to get God's help. He tries to get wisdom from God, direction from God on where to go or what to do. But God doesn't answer. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 4, this is what the word of the Lord records. It says, the Philistines set up their camp at Shunem. Saul gathered all the army of Israel and camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear, asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, find a woman who is a medium or a witch, so I can go and ask her what to do. His advisors replied, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. If you have to disguise yourself and go into the dark of night, it's probably a bad idea, right? I'm just going to throw that out there. I have to talk to a man who has died, he said. Will you call up his spirit for me? Verse 9. Are you trying to get me killed? The woman demanded. You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me? But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, as surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this. Finally, the woman said, well, whose spirit do you want me to call up? Call up Samuel, Saul replied. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, you've deceived me. You are Saul. Don't be afraid, the king told her. What do you see? I see a god coming up out of the earth, she said. What does he look like? Saul asked. He is an old man wrapped in a robe, she replied. Saul realized it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. Why have you disturbed me by calling me back? Samuel asked Saul. Because I am in deep trouble, Saul replied. The Philistines are at war with me, and God has left me and won't reply by the prophets or dreams, so I have called for you to tell me what to do. But Samuel replied, why ask me? Since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy, the Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow. You and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat. It's a bad day for Saul. And what I see here, one thing I see here in this story is that when Saul became king, he gave the order to hunt down, to kill, to remove all the witches or mediums from the land. But yet, here in this weak moment, we see that his officers were well aware of a location of a witch who should have already been dead or run off in exile. And what I can see happening here in this story is that while Samuel was with Saul, meaning the presence of God was with Saul, and basically, while God was giving Saul what he wanted, riches, fame, victory, power, attention, Saul was obeying God. But then when God took his anointing because of something Saul had did, and when Samuel died, doing what was right didn't seem to matter to Saul any longer. And so many times in life, we get to these points, these series of situations where we reach this I've had it moment. Well, I've had it during those dark seasons where we just can't take the tension anymore and we give in to the darkness that's deep inside of our heart. We let our tempers go. We let these things just start pouring out of our lives. This darkness that we spend so much time trying to fight and put to death. But in those I've had it moments, during those dark and trying seasons, we just let it out. We stop caring about doing what's right. Samuel's last words to Saul before he died in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, Samuel tells Saul that rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that when we sin, what we do is we open the door for the enemy, for Satan and his demons. We hand authority to them over in our lives, just like a witch invites evil spirits into their life to bring about a desired outcome. We open the door through our rebellion, through our sin, to the enemy. When we get to the I've had it stage and we give up trying to do what's right and to honor God with our lives because it feels so hard in that moment, it's an open invitation for the enemy to come in and work out his will in our lives. So not only did Saul sin by rebelling against God, but in his desperation, he dives deeper into that sin in an attempt to take control of his life and manipulate God into helping him. And what does he do? He does it through religion. He doesn't get anywhere with God doing what he thought was God's way. And so he left what he knew and he proceeded to try another faith to get what he wanted. And we do this all the time in our lives. When we get mad at God, we say things like, prayer didn't help me, or prayer is not going to help, or going to church isn't going to help me, life group's not going to support me or encourage me. And we give up and put our faith into something else that we can control. What Saul failed to realize is that God didn't want his religion. He wanted his repentance. He wanted him to recognize his need for God and to give him his heart. But Saul hardened his heart, continued to be religious, and while at the same time rejected a relationship with God that God on many occasions offered to Saul. And because he rejected God's offer for relationship, he turned God from being his father into a fierce enemy. And because Saul's heart was hard, his last-ditch effort in the tent of the witch to get God's attention, God stood against Saul and ended his kingdom in the battle. Nothing worked out for Saul's good, and his life ended in destruction. What Saul didn't understand is that the Romans 8:28 promise, this promise that we've been looking at over the course of the last few weeks, it doesn't come through religion. It comes through a relationship with the Almighty God. And because it comes through relationship, it doesn't apply to everyone. There are two conditions in this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're going to look at that here on the screen. The first condition of Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of who? Number one, those that love God. Those that love God. That's the first condition. How do you know if you love God? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, what? Obey my commandments. Saul's mistake was that he thought he should just be able to live how he wanted, do what he wanted, and that how God was somehow still obligated to bless him. But for the Romans 8:28 promise to apply, to work in our lives, we have to be obedient to the one who gave the promise. Not just kind of obedient, but specifically obedient. As a parent, I think God gives you kids to really teach you more about his love for you and about his relationship with you. And I'm learning a lot about myself, being a father of four kids. I don't know how they're turning out, how they are, but I think miracles happen, so that's probably what I'm going to claim today. But if you're a parent and you know you give your child a specific instruction, do this, and they just kind of obey it, or they almost get it done, or they kind of get around to it, what does that say about the way they are showing you love and respect? It says they don't really love or respect you all that much. Even if they feel like they do, or they would say that they do, how they are displaying that in their behavior tells a different story. And as Christians, the same way for us, how we obey God is no different. If we kind of follow what God wants or kind of do what he says is his will for our lives, it reveals the true nature of our hearts, that we really just want to do things our own way and then obligate God to bless us with what we want to do in our lives. And we can't expect God to bless what he doesn't orchestrate. And the level of our love can be seen in the way in which we obey him. But obedience alone is not enough. Because you can obey the command without loving the command giver. Jesus didn't say, obey me if you love me. He said, if you love me, obey me. Obedience that is not born out of a loving heart is not obedience. That is religion. And religion is a form of manipulation. It's an attempt to manipulate a higher power to achieve your own desired goals. Religion, in a nutshell, or in and of itself, is a form of witchcraft. For example, if I say this prayer 15 times in a row, then God will forgive me. If I take these sacraments, then God will love me. If I serve in these ministries, then God will bless me. If I wear this blessed charm by a priest, then I will be protected. Or if I send my money into that televangelist, then God's going to double my money. If your motivation is getting from God, not giving to God, then you're trying to manipulate God like a witch manipulates the spirits. Your religion can be nothing more than witchcraft with a Christian label if your religious participation is not born out of the love that you have for God. And as Christians, as the children of the living God, we don't serve him to get love from him. We serve him because his love has already been given. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Our faith life, our relationship with God is born out of a response. And that happens when we encounter the unfailing love of the Almighty God. See, guilt is a motivation for religion, not the motivation for our relationship. But guilt has a place. Because as a child of God, when you realize how guilty you are before God, that should exponentially increase your gratitude toward God and the thankfulness that we have for the love God has shown us through Christ Jesus on the cross. To see what he was willing to go through to reconcile to us to himself. See, King Saul's relationship with God was born out of guilt. He only did what he thought he had to do in order to get what he wanted, and his religion failed him. And so many times we try to overcompensate the failures in our lives by trying to do more for God based on how guilty we feel, hoping he will turn around and rescue us from the mess we've made. But like Saul, nothing seems to change because our hearts haven't changed. We haven't given God our hearts in that area of our lives. And God only works out everything together for the good of those who love him. And we love him because he first loved us. The second condition of the Romans 8:28 promise said he works out everything together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Calling in Scripture equals a special anointing or a special purpose. In Romans 8:29, the very next verse, Paul says, for God knew his people in advance. Think about that. Think about that statement. God knew his people in advance. That means God was well aware of everyone who would ever live, everyone who would ever be created, and he was also well aware of everyone who would turn to faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone who would believe. And Paul is revealing that those whom God knew before they breathed their first breath would choose Christ one day in their lives. They'd respond through faith because of their love for God. Those are the ones that he called to a great purpose. And what is that purpose? Continue on in verse 29. He says, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to what? Become like his son. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So in the adoption agency of the universe, for all time, looking through the corridors of time, God knew you. Not just humankind, he knew you. He saw you. And he knew that you would turn to him when you heard about his son. And that you would receive Christ as your Savior, placing your faith and trust in him before he even created the foundation of the world. He knew you would love him, and because you would choose him, he chose you. You are chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to become like Jesus and to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because you were chosen, he called out to you to come. And the moment you responded to that calling through trusting in Christ, your sins were forgiven. Your mistakes were forgiven. Past, present, future, and he gave you right standing with himself. You are right in the eyes of God because when you trusted in him, he made all things new in you. Amen. And because you are made right with God right now, you are clothed in the glory of the Most High. God's Spirit lives in you. And when he sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the mighty presence of God living in you, verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? You see, no matter what this world throws your way, no matter what the enemy has in store for your life, God is fighting for you because you belong to God if you trusted in Jesus Christ. And because you love him and because you're called for a great purpose, like a strange brew in a witch's cauldron, he is going to work everything out in your life for the good. He's going to use the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of that together that you experience to bring out ultimate good in your life. Romans 8, verse 32 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Think about that. The greatest treasure in all of heaven is Jesus Christ. If God loved you enough to give you him, what else would he be willing to give you as a child? Everything else in comparison to his son is far less valuable. You have a great position in God. You have love that you cannot comprehend or describe. All of this is waiting for you. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Verse 33, because of this, it says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen as his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, who was raised for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, the Apostle Paul says, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what we face today because our best days are yet to come. You may live a tough and rough 70, 80-year stint on this little blue dot in the universe. But even then, you are destined for something greater. God will not allow you to be defeated. You will stand victorious as you fulfill the great purpose that he has for your life, which is to usher in the kingdom of God and stand with Christ in glory forever and forever and forever. We don't focus on the things of this earth because this earth and everything in it will pass away. We are not like what Paul told the church of Thessalonica, what people that have no hope. We have a great hope. We have a blessed hope. For we are looking for the life to come when God will give us the fulfillment of everything he's promised. King Saul's life didn't end in victory. Saul didn't die in honor and glory. His legacy isn't one of respect and dignity. One could say not many things worked out in his favor. Because for God to work things out in your life for your good, you must love him and you must respond to his call. To place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and declare him as the Lord of your life and believe in his death and resurrection. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation to the world. It's given to all. But the Romans 8:28 blessing is only given to the ones who respond to the call. The core concept of this message today, simply this. The difference between religion and relationship is the motive of the heart. What is your motivation? Why are you here today? Question to ask yourself is this. Have you answered the call to come to him? Or are you simply living a life trying to impress him into loving you? Do you really know him? Do you really love him? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? Why he did it for you? And what it really means to be loved and valued by the creator of the universe. And what's waiting for you when you decide to go all in with Jesus Christ. because overwhelming victory is yours today. If you respond to the invitation to give God your heart by trusting in His Son, because we know that when you love Him and you're called to His purposes, He will work everything out for your good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray for the church today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the scripture, and we thank you for this promise, God. And I just pray for each person here in this place that if they walked in here today carrying the heavy load of religion, God, that you would just set them free from that today. God, that you would call out to them and that they would respond to you in Jesus' name. That they would respond and they would pray that simple prayer that says, God, forgive me, save me, Jesus is my Lord. And God, that today would be a day of transformation. Lord, that even now as I'm speaking, that your Holy Spirit would begin doing his work, God, and you'd begin working those things out that they've been struggling with for their good right now, in Jesus' name. God, that your hope would fill their hearts and minds right now, in the name of the Lord. And I pray, God, that you would do a mighty work in this place. If you are here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've not begun that relationship. You've been trying to be a good person, but you've yet to begin a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to invite you right here in this moment just to pray a simple prayer, to respond to that call that he offered you on the cross. Scripture says if you trust in him, you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And so right now in this moment, we're going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's so simple. Just pray, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ today. He is my Lord, now and forever. I believe in his death and resurrection, and that through him, I can have eternal life. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. It's so simple, but you have to respond. You have to decide in your heart to respond to the call because you have the right to say no to God because he loves you that much to give you that choice.
Stay free.